Well, here we are, 2020. That's kind of a neat a neat thing to say, isn't it, 2020? But sometimes we reflect back on 2019 and look at some of the things that we made through. Some things were hard. Some things we would have just as soon not gone through. But as we're sitting here this morning, we are here. And I trust that our purpose for life is to do that, to glorify His name. So this morning, I'm not going to necessarily give a New Year's sermon, but I think it can be used any time of the year. As you think of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, and even today as we studied in our Sunday school lesson, I thought, these are the things that we need to hear as brothers and sisters in Christ to care. Number one is to care for each other, above judging other people. And to have the attitude that what I have and who I am in Christ is so huge. And as I go through life, have that be my defining thing. It's not what other people say about me, but it's about what my position is in Jesus Christ. And I think maybe in our day and age, we're probably affected more by what other people say about us through social media and that type of thing than maybe we've ever had before. And so, just a word of warning, don't base your worth on social media. It's Jesus Christ. It must remain that. Well, this morning for a message, as I was beginning my 1 year Bible reading again, and I don't know. If you thought about it, as you read Genesis, you think of the perfectness that God made man. That whole thing of no shame. I think for some reason the words in, I think it was the last words in chapter 1 where it says they were naked, but they weren't ashamed. And, of course we can think, well, why would they be ashamed? Nobody else is around, right? So it's like they were in their own little house. But there's something about that phrase that really caught my attention. It's like the absence of sin is something we don't have any idea what it is. We really don't. Because we are bombarded with attitudes and feelings, and we assess people and judge people, and we don't know what it would be like to not have anything like that, and to just to hold people up for who they are in Christ, in what Christ has done for me, visualizing what Christ can do for mankind. And everyone has a soul. And to love people even though they're different than I am. So as I was reading, I came to Psalm chapter 2. And that's where I'd like for us to turn this morning. Psalm chapter 2. And I'm not exactly sure why God led me to this, but maybe part of it is because of just the way this world is. We know that just a couple days ago there was another man taken out from Iran or wherever it was, a higher up official who was instrumental in the deaths of a lot of in terrorism. And I don't know how, what you think about those types of things. Joyce and I talked about it a little bit. Is the one, Joyce said this. She said probably the first thing that comes to her mind is just the images of young children and women who are affected by these types of things. Because of why? And so we may say the same thing. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The New King James in verse 1. Why do the nations rage? Why do they plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And I thought, wow, how fitting this verse is here. As we go through this coming year, show me the way I should go. For to you I entrust my life. And I think that should be our primary goal. As I think of how this psalm closes with a blessing, we know that Psalm 1 begins with, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And maybe I'll end up with that, actually. Psalm 1, 2, and 3 are really, they go hand in hand. And perhaps they weren't divided at one point. But why do the nations rage? And this morning as I was reading in Genesis about the Tower of Babel, or Babel, what was the purpose? And I thought, what is the purpose of nations having such a resistance for God and wanting to be free from God? And in verse 3 especially, it brings that out. Let us break the bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. It's like we want to get away from God's authority. And isn't that basically the Adamic nature that all of us have? We don't like to be restricted by God's chains or cords. We think they give us bondage. But if you think about it, and I trust that I'm pretty positive that you don't feel that way, that it is because of Christ that we can live, that we can have the joy of life. But if you think about the idiocy, is how the world operates, and you think, why don't they just get over it and quit fighting already? But as I thought of what it said in Genesis in the Tower of Babel, This is probably man's biggest problem. Let us make a name for ourselves. And I think that's something that is part of the great hindrance of living a life free. Let us make a name for ourselves. And even in today's Sunday school lesson, I thought of whether we live or whether we die, to get to that place, it's easy to say, you know, whether I live or whether I die, but you know what? It's a process for me to get to that place where I can say, you know, whether I live or whether I die to the Lord. And if I have that approach, if I have that attitude, then I'm not going to be affected so much about what other people say falsely against me. But I'm going to be able to stand firm and know that my Redeemer, my King, my God is going to stand for me. And that's exciting to me. And as I go through this year, to realize that God is, He's in control. And one of the things that I found interesting is Psalm 2 is probably, I didn't realize this, but Psalm 2 is probably repeated in the New Testament about as much as any other psalm, or referred to in the New Testament more than a lot of any of Psalms. And I don't know if I ever really realized that. But in Acts, I believe it's in Acts chapter 4 where it refers to the exact words here in Psalm 2, and maybe we'll get to that a little bit later. But as we look at the response, we could probably divide this in about four sections. The first one is the voice of the nations. The kings of earth set themselves apart, and they worked together to take out against the Lord and against His counsel, against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds. And as I look at this, I think it's important for us to realize that it is the work of Satan to work against the power of God and the power of His anointed. So if the first part, verses 1 to 3, we have the voice of the nations. According to Genesis 10:5, God divided the Gentile peoples in their lands and nations. And also in Acts 17:26, He has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings. And I find that interesting, that God is in control of those things, whether we realize it or not. In Acts 17, He says that every blood of every nation of man to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings. To me, that tells me that God is in much more control than what we often give Him credit for. He is in control of the unbeliever as well. And history shows that Gentile nations have rejected God's people, Israel, God's word, and God's Christ. The nations do not want to submit to God's rule. And we have examples like Nebuchadnezzar. And it's interesting that even in the Tower of Babel, God allowed them to build for a while, didn't He? He allowed them to go. And I think that's a sign of God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to do his thing for a while, didn't He? But then we know what happened. And isn't it interesting then Nebuchadnezzar's response? Surely there is a God, or I forget the exact words and I don't have it down here, but just a man who was in the highest place on earth at that time, probably the greatest king of the time, who was brought low, and I mean brought low. I mean, he became an animal and ate grass. That's pretty low. And as I think of that, we get to the next section. where we could call this the voice of the Father. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. I don't know. When you first read that, what do you think? We don't often think God up there laughing at the response of man, do we? I don't know what other translations say. The ESV says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." I didn't print out the message, but I think it was quite kind of similar. But then he goes on. He doesn't stay in that laughing mode, because to him it's not funny. It says that he holds them. He shall hold them in derision. I don't know, this word derision isn't something that I probably use that much. The Lord scoffs at them. But then we know that it switches in verse 5. And I think this is a part that we often kind of neglect to think about when we think of God. God's wrath. I think it is important for us to realize the depth of God's love, but to also realize the depth of God's wrath. In verse 5 it says, he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. There have been a lot of proud, boastful people on earth in many years. We think of Pharaoh. We think of people who have been allowed to do their thing in their time. But we know that usually there is an end to that type of thing. Those people do not live forever. I don't know exactly how. There was a certain ruler who put a plaque in different places as he progressed in stamping out Christianity. And he would put a plaque that would say that I have cleared this area of Christians. But if you think about it, that man's not living anymore. And the gospel is going on. The power of the gospel is going on, and it almost seems like the more that the gospel is, how would you say, rejected and fought against, the greater the power of God comes and just sends it on. And you think about the work in persecuted countries. We have no idea what that's like here in America, because we have the freedom of worship. But if it would come down to the place where we would have to make a choice between being a Christian or it would affect our lives if we were Christians, would we truly be Christians? Would we truly decide to follow Jesus? But this is the voice of the Father, and we know that one day he will send his wrath upon the nations of the world. The word displeasure here means fiery anger. This is the tribulation described in detail in Revelation 6 through 19. And it will be a time of awful judgment upon the land, the sea, and the heavens, and the world of nature, and people and nations. Millions of people will die in plagues and heaven-sent disasters. says that the nation of Israel will be purged to prepare a believing remnant for the return of Christ. And I'm sure there's different views in eschatology and these types of things, but multitudes will be saved during this time. And then it says that many will seal their decision with their own lives. In verse 6 then, we hear a voice of declaration from God the Father. Yet I have set my king on my hill. My holy hill is Zion. And he's talking here about Jesus, I'm pretty convinced. I have set my king on my holy hill. And that's Jesus. The first part sounds a little depressing, but if you look at this, God the Father making a declaration. This is Christ, Isaiah 9, 6-7, Daniel 7, 13-14. Though he is not yet seated on his throne of glory or upon the throne of David, he is seated at the Father's right hand, and his throne is captain as the Father's word. Today, Christ is a priest-king like Melchizedek. He intercedes for his own. One day, he will return in glory and sit upon the throne to judge and rule the nations. Section 3, we have verse 7. And I believe that this is the voice of the Son. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, if you can picture Jesus saying this, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And I'm not sure what all this includes. But as I see, God makes a way. He doesn't just leave people set, but he makes a way. And that way is Jesus. And I will give you the nations for your inheritance. To me, it's like there is no limit to the love and the power of Jesus to whatever nation, wherever. I give you the nations. Acts 13, 28-33. We could say, well, when did God say this to the Son? I said it a couple times in the New Testament. You are my Son, today I have begotten you. But it wasn't when he was born. In Acts 13, it just says this. Though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for their children in that he has raised up Jesus, as it also was written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And this verse is also quoted in Hebrews 1:5 and Hebrews 5:5. So because of victory over death, Christ is given an inheritance. And we know that in when Jesus was baptized, we know that a voice came and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he repeated this at a Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus faced his death on the cross. (Clears throat) Why did Jesus have the inheritance? Because of his faithful work on the cross. If you think about it, Jesus had been offered the very same thing by Satan, hadn't he? Where Satan says that I can give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus could have received the nations without suffering. But then he would have stepped out of the Father's will. Jesus remained steadfast, remained faithful to the Father's will. And because of that, Satan was defeated. Death was defeated. Hell is defeated. And because of that, we can have victory over death as well. And the whole thing of breaking with a rod of iron. I'm not sure what all that includes. But as I think of that, I think part of it is the destruction of the nations who are going against God. But I think of it in a personal way. It's the destruction of my own selfish, sinful life. God, through the power of Jesus' blood, defeated that and crushed those things. And he didn't throw us on a trash heap, but he picked us up and he made us new people and created a new person. So we have the voice of the Son in Revelation 2:26-29. This verse is repeated as well. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. As I have also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And also then in Daniel 2, 42 and 44. So the last part we have, the voice of the Spirit. I believe talking to us, talking to the nations. Verse 10. Therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And then he closes with this, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And that's the hope of salvation, blessed. Blessed are you. So the voice of the Spirit appeals to every area of the personality. In verse 10, be wise. He's instructing the mind. Be instructed. Be open to counsel. Not for the ungodly, but to the wise. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 1, 18-31. Our world boasts of its knowledge. And it seems that there's more knowledge than ever before, but there also seems to be less wisdom. I think we can identify with that. I think there's a lot of so-called knowledge, but I see a lot of lack of wisdom, and especially as I think of the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is found in God's Word, yet the kings and rulers do not want the Word of God. We know what happened here in America. Even the Bible was cast out. That was just a part of it, but it's the attitude that is behind that. Man doesn't want to be led by the Word of God. We don't want to be told because it convicts. It's powerful. But for us who obey and who listen to the wisdom of the Word of God, wow, what joy. We are blessed, it says. And he also appeals to the heart in verse 11. Serve him. Instead of rebelling and resisting, people should bow down to Christ and serve him. A reverential joy is what will result from yielding to Christ. When I yield my heart to Jesus. And then also the will in verse 12. Kiss the Son, implies to paying homage to him, showing love, surrender to him. Kiss speaks of love and reconciliation. And I think in the pagan world or whatever, to kiss an idol was a common thing, to show respect. But just the whole attitude of giving my will over to God. God has been reconciled to the world by the cross of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 20. Righteousness and peace kissed each other on the cross. And because of that, God is able to save the lost sinners. In Psalm 85:10, God is able to save lost sinners and still uphold his holy law. It is tragic that most people of the world are saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." When Jesus returns, they will be forced to bow before him. Philippians 2:10 to 11, and then it will be too late. All God has to do is kindle his wrath, but a little, and sinners perish. What will it be like when his wrath burns on this earth in great judgment? Psalm 1 opens with a beatitude, and Psalm 2 closes with one. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:21. Well, we may say, is the world out of control? It may be. That doesn't mean there's gloom and doom for us, does it? We have been given the pattern to follow after and to serve. And because of that, we are blessed. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Those who defy God are broken, but those who depend on him are blessed. So, the psalmist gives a choice. Do you want to be broken, or do you want to be blessed? And I know that in certain ways we must, first of all, be broken before God, but I think this is talking about our final judgment. Do you want to be broken, or do you want to be blessed? And you have each of us individually has to make that choice, as it were, to accept what God has given us. I'm going to close with just by reading Psalm chapter 1. And I'm going to use the New King James. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This morning, you and I have a choice. Hallelujah. Because of Jesus, because of what he has done for me, we can have a life of blessing instead of a life of being shattered. I think with that, we'll just bow our heads for a prayer. God, I thank you so much for your grace that is sufficient for us. And I thank you for even the words in the book of Psalms. And to me, it just cements the fact that even in the Old Testament times, how much you were looking ahead for man's complete salvation, and the salvation story that is in the book of Psalms even. And I pray, God, that as we go through this new year, that you would direct us truly, and that we would seek for you to direct us, and that we would be able to lay down our own selfish wills and our own selfish desires, that we would not want to make a name for ourselves, but that we would want to make a name for you, God, and bring you honor and glory in our lives. And so we ask a blessing on each one who is gathered here today, I pray a blessing on Javen as he goes to New York City next week. Would you just protect him and grant him grace and strength? And go with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.